I'm going to invite you to take your Bible and let's turn to Revelation chapter number 2 and Revelation chapter number 3. That's where we're going to have the bulk of our message tonight. I know we're in 2 Kings chapter number 22, and I'm just going to read verse number 2 from 2 Kings 22 and verse number 2. And it's speaking of Josiah, and it says, "And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left." Now, last week we began what I call running a rabbit, so to speak, that pertains to the point that we're going to be making in our 2 Kings series of messages starting next week. We're going to be taking a look at the actual reign of Josiah and see a revival takes place. Now that revival takes place even as God has already said, hey, judgment is coming. The Lord has told him judgment is coming because of all the wickedness that happened during Manasseh's reign, from really everything that happened in Judah leading up to Manasseh's reign. Manasseh's reign was like final straw. You've done it. Judgment is going to come. He told them how what was going to take place, but he didn't tell them when it was going to take place. Now, we might find it odd that a revival could take place, and actually did take place in 2 Kings 22 and 23, which we will see beginning next week, when the nation was living under that cloud of judgment that was going to come. And like I said, they didn't know when the judgment was coming, only that the Lord said it was coming. And the judgment was delayed somewhat by Josiah's seeking after the Lord in the verse that I just read. He sought after the Lord, and because he sought after the Lord, man, the nation had a revival, and that was a blessing while it lasted. After Josiah passed off the scene, they quickly got out of the way again. And we know that if Judah experienced a revival before judgment, we were asking the question, is there a possibility of revival in our churches before the Lord rains down judgment in our land? We know that judgment is coming to the United States. You don't do the wickedness that is happening in our nation without judgment taking place. It's a matter of when is it going to take place. And we know that it is coming. I pray that the majority of that's going to be after we're out of here, after the rapture of the church. Amen. That would be nice on our part, but we have no guarantees of that. We don't have any guarantees of that. Now, in the second and third chapters of the book of Revelation, the Apostle John records seven messages from the Lord Jesus Christ to each one of the seven different churches located in Asia Minor. And these messages were very personal, very direct in nature, and Jesus didn't just look at the outward appearance of these seven churches. He peeled back a few layers and examined their overall spiritual health, and with the exception of the churches at Smyrna and Philadelphia, what he discovered was really quite troubling. When you read there, you say, boy, that was going on in the church? Yeah, there were a lot of stuff, a lot of things were happening. But lest we think that the message to those churches were messages solely directed to them, we find this phrase at the end of each message. We mentioned that last week. Seven times you see this phrase. And it comes at the end of the Lord's message to those churches. And it says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." And the question is, do we have an ear to hear? You know? There's still some of these characteristics, different ones, can be found in churches today. The predominant church is Laodicea. And during our time, we call it Laodicean church age, and that's because of the what we will see here in the verses in a little bit later. But what did Jesus see in these churches in Asia? Well, we could simply put it this way. He saw it all. Now, understand that God knows our church. We're not hiding anything from Him. You know, He knows us. He knows us individually. He knows us as a church. he saw the good, he saw the bad, he saw the ugly of each of those churches that were there in Asia. He saw the positives, he saw the negatives. And of course, we know that Hebrews 4:13 says, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Now, what I want to do tonight is take a look at, God called three of these churches, specifically called them to revival. Now, that means that revival is possible. If God calls you to revival, it means revival is possible. And he told them what they needed to do in order for revival to take place. And I think that if we have the same characteristics or similar characteristics in our church or in the churches today, I think the call is for us also. Let's begin in Revelation chapter 2 with the very first church he mentions in verse number 1. And that's, we see the call for revival in the church at Ephesus. Look at verse number 1. "And to the angel of the church of Ephesus write, These things saith he that holdeth the seven stars in his right hand," that's Jesus, "and who walketh in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks." And what he's walking in the midst of is the seven golden candlesticks we saw last week refers to the churches. And he says, "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." And he gives them a compliment here. And look at verse 3, the compliment continues, "And hast borne and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored and hast not fainted." But then comes verse 4, "Nevertheless," you know, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." Now that word first means foremost in time, place, or importance. First love. What was our first love when we became part of the church? Jesus. Amen. And so you get the idea that they somehow their love for the Lord had kind of waned. And he says there in verse 5, "Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen, and repent." He calls them to repentance. "And do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and I will remove thy candlestick out of its place, except thou repent. But this thou hast, that thou hatest the deeds of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." Now, we see Jesus spoke favorably of their works, their labor, their patience, and their stand against evil. But having said all of that, he rebuked them because they had left their first love. Paul had once commended this church for its faith and love for the Savior. Back in Ephesians chapter number 1, verse 15-16, he says, "Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love for all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers." So it was a great, you know, ministry was going real good during the Apostle Paul's days. But by this point in the life of the church, many of its founders had died, and the new generation of believers had lost their zeal for the Lord. That happens sometimes, doesn't it? Now understand that this church at Ephesus was a busy church, but their motive was all wrong. They had replaced their personal love relationship with Jesus Christ with a bunch of so-called spiritual activities. I'm sure that's what they were calling them. Boy, aren't we spiritual. Look at what we're doing. But they got the cart before the horse. Our spiritual activities should flow out of our love relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen? That's the proper way. You love Jesus, and the right thing flows out of your life. And of course, we know that if we fail in our love, I'm not going to have you turn there. I've got it real quick here. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 1 through 3 says, "Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity," or that agape love, he says, "I am become as a sounding brass or as a tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. So the love there, that godly love, that the love that Christ had for us that put him on the cross of Calvary on our behalf, is the same kind of love that we're to have for him. Amen. And Jesus warned them to remember from where they had fallen and repent and get back to where they should be, or else there would be dire consequences. In other words here, he was calling them to revival. A call to repentance is a call to revival. And the consequences in this case were that he would remove their candlestick out of his place, and they would lose, what that means is that they would lose their effectiveness as a church. So the question is, in light of the church at Ephesus, do we have an ear as a church? Are we listening? Can we hear and understand what the Lord Jesus said by his Holy Spirit into the church at Ephesus? If so, listen, what would Jesus say about our works, our labor, our patience, and our stand against evil? I think a lot of those things are up to par. But what would he say of our love for him and our love for others? Are we lacking in that area? Would he say that we've stepped back too? If so, he calls us back to repentance. He calls us back to him. Second thing we see is found in Revelation 3, in verse number 1. Just looking at three of these churches tonight, here we see the call for revival in the church at Sardis. And it says, "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast," and here's the word again, "and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I shall come upon thee. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis, which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father, before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Now, Jesus condemned the church at Sardis for having a name or reputation that they were alive, but when you looked at them, they were lifeless. Somebody would say, "Boy, that's a dead church." They were going through the motions of being a church. There may have even been a lot of activity in the name of the Lord, and there may have been a lot of fleshly excitement. But in reality, they were lacking in spiritual vitality because of sin. While verse 4 says that there were a few in this church that were undefiled, by and large, most of its members had a sin problem. In fact, it looked like maybe, somehow, there were a lot of folks that weren't even saved that were a part of the church here. And I want, doesn't that describe what we see in a lot of churches today? Though there may be a small faithful remnant of the Lord who live right and follow the Lord, most people seem to be just playing church. Just playing church. There are way too many in churches today who don't want to hang on, they don't want to hang on to the Lord closely. What they want to do is hang on to their sin, and they want to hang on to the Lord too. And so they're straddling. You can't do that. It doesn't work. Jesus told them to be watchful and to strengthen the things that remained there in verse number 2. Strengthen the things that remained that were ready to die. To be watchful means to keep awake. And the implication here is that they were not being watchful. They weren't being watchful. And when he says to strengthen the things that remain, that means to you turn in that direction and you confirm those things, okay? You strengthen those things. You recognize them for what they are, and you confirm them. So Jesus told them to get back to what they originally heard and received there in verse number 3. He said, "Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent." I mean, that's called a revival. he urged them to hold on to the truth they had and return to the truth that they had left. That's what repentance is. He told them that if they failed to watch, he would be coming to take them like a thief in the night. In other words, they'd be caught off guard. You know, I really believe that the Lord's getting ready to come back real soon. I hope that you do too. Lord's getting ready to return the heir, to take his children home to be with him. But I'm afraid that the coming of the Lord is going to take many in the church by surprise. Not going to be ready. You know, not going to be ready at all. Our time as believers to stand before him at the judgment seat of Christ is closer than we think. So, do we have an ear as a church? Are we listening? Can we hear and understand what the Lord Jesus said by his Holy Spirit unto the church at Sardis? Is some of the rebuke and exhortation to us also? We need to listen. We need to pay attention to what the Lord says. And last of all, we see here, in Revelation chapter number 3, we're going to pick up in verse number 13, and we're going to take a look at the church at Laodicea. Now, these seven churches were actually literally seven churches. Understand that. And Christ directed those messages to them. But they also represent all churches of all time. These kind of churches, you'll find different ones in just about every time that the church has been in. You'll find each of these seven characteristics, the characteristics that we see in these seven churches, you'll find it in churches during history. And then there are seven periods of church history, of which one characteristic is major. If you the ones that study this have said that if you study church history, you see that they go right in a row. And so that would put us, really, if we're living in the last times, which I believe that we are, and I believe the characteristics of this church showed that we are, be the Laodicean church, the Laodicean church age. You may have heard some preachers say that at some point. Sometime. I know you've heard me, if you've been around my preaching, I've talked about the Laodicean church age. But Revelation chapter number 3, look at verse number 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. He said, I counsel thee to buy me of gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, let the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. In other words, he's telling me, I'm doing this because I love you. You know, it may have sounded like the Lord didn't love them very much, but he was rebuking them because he did love them. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. There's the word again, repent. In other words, y'all need revivals, what you need. It says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me. This spoke to the church, not the lost people. I know that verse is used a lot of times, that, you know, the Lord is at your heart's door knocking, wanting to get in. Well, that's true, but that's not what this verse is talking about. It's Jesus on the outside of the church. People put Jesus on the outside of the church, and he's wanting to get back in. He's knocking on the church door. He said, let me back in. And so perhaps the Lord's harshest rebuke here is to this church. Look at verse 21. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now, we see here the problem and why the rebuke was so strong. We see, first of all, the production. Jesus told them that their works made him sick to his stomach. like drinking lukewarm water. Being cold would be like being unsaved, clearly uninterested. Being hot would be being excited, passionate about God and living His Word, being hungry for the things that are true and right and clean and eternal. But being lukewarm, what is that all about? Well, that's being compromising, you know, not wanting to be controversial. You know, well, you know, if the world's going that way, we just kind of need to let things go a little bit. No. God didn't call us to be like the world. He didn't call us to let things go and become worldly. Being lukewarm is compromising. Being lukewarm is ecumenical. It's trying to get along with everybody at the expense of the truth, even the devil. You know, we need to make sure that we hold on to the truth. The fundamentals of the faith are important. You know what fundamental? I've told you what the fundamental is. It's the things that they're non-negotiable. There are some things that are in Scripture that are non-negotiable. And you hang on. You cling to those things. You don't give up some of those things to just try to fit in with everybody else. So being lukewarm is compromising, it's ecumenical, and it's apathetic. Not really caring about the things of Christ as a believer should. We could call it conduct unbecoming of a Christian. Right? Conduct unbecoming of a believer. Now the problem is they were self-deceived. There, verse 17. Because thou sayest, and what they said and what they were, were two different things. Thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. This church thought they had arrived. They thought that they had it all together and they didn't need anyone or anything. Didn't even need Jesus. Yeah. Sad. They were self-deceived. They were self-absorbed also. Because thou sayest, I am rich. You know, all about self and increase with goods and have need of nothing. They were all about self. And they were self-sufficient. And because thou sayest, I have need of nothing. Need of nothing. Well, how does this pertain to us? What's the pertinence? Again, do we have an ear as a church? Are we listening? Can we hear and understand what the Lord Jesus Christ said by His Holy Spirit unto the church at Laodicea and to us? And boy, do churches need to hear this in our day and time. Listen, revival was certainly possible for any and all of these churches. It was. If it wasn't possible, the Lord wouldn't have told them to repent. He said, hey, listen, y'all just might as well pack it up. There's no hope in you. That's not what He said, was it? It was possible for any of these churches and any other church that has similar problems as they did. Judgment is coming. Okay, judgment is coming to this world and especially to our own dear country. I know there's a lot of folks that would dispute me about that. They say, oh, you ought to love your country. I do love my country. I love my country. But listen, our country has strayed away from what made it great. And what made her great was God. And we just a casual observer can figure that out in just a heartbeat. Judgment is coming to this world, and especially to our own dear country. We know the tribulation period is probably not too far away. And God's going to pour out His wrath on all the wickedness in this world that we see. Thank God we're going to be out of here. Now, it's a great bulk of that judgment that's going to come to our land. Is that going to be before or after the rapture of the church? Well, we don't know. Okay? I think it probably has a lot to do with what are we going to do? Are we going to seek revival? Are we going to repent? And we're going to get back to God. If we can repent and get back to God, God can give us a revival. He can revive us. We can get right with Him. And He can postpone, just like He postponed in the days before that we're going to see there in our passage of Scripture in 2 Kings. next week. But some observers say the U.S. is not found in the end time events. It could be that some of the players are assimilated with others. I believe that we're part of the revived Roman Empire myself. I think it's, you know, that's where we were founded from. It's out of the old Roman Empire, the ones that founded our land. We've been assimilated into the world from there. But I can't say that for sure. I don't know. But what we do know, from what we will see in Josiah's day, and from what the Lord told these churches that we've seen tonight, is that the Lord is calling us to revival by way of repentance. That means that it is possible, even though judgment is still certain for our land. Okay? So God's calling us to repentance. God's calling us to revival. Are you listening? Yeah. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. Let's listen, because there can be a revival before the judgment that comes. Next week, we pick back up in 2 Kings chapter number 22. We took 2 weeks to run my rabbit. Okay. And we'll pick back up in 2 Kings, and we'll take a look at the revival that takes place in Josiah's day. What a wonderful thing that was. And, I mean, we're talking about an 8-year-old king comes to the throne. 8 years old. And I'm sure his mom had a great influence on him. And he came, and he started turning things around. We're going to take a look at that. Amen. All right. That's our Bible study for this evening. Let's pull out our prayer list. We'll pray for the needs here tonight, and we'll be dismissed with the prayer. Okay.